You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
He is risen. Before we get started today, I have some sad news to announce, and that is last week's Sunday, Peter Funk, at age 86, passed away. And so we are sad to see him go, but he is free from suffering and free from pain, and he is at home with Jesus. He knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and many of you will have known him as well. And so he leaves behind Betty, his wife, and four children and their families, and we need to pray for them. His daughter, Myrna and Clem, they come here, and their family, Jim and Lorna, also come here, and our hearts go out to them as they grieve the loss of grandpa, dad, a husband, and friend. So we're going to start, before we go into our Easter celebration, this is the reminder that Jesus came and he defeated death, but it is not until he comes back that death will be swallowed up in victory. Amen? And so we long for that day. Every time that someone that we love passes away, we are reminded that this isn't the forever home. We're waiting for Jesus to return, and that's why we cry, Maranatha. So we're going to start by just praying for him out loud. If you're visiting here, you don't have to join us. If you call Southland home, you can pray with me, and we're going to pray for the family to have peace, to experience Jesus as they walk through this grief. Grief is very hard. It leaves a hole that no one can fill. Yet Jesus promises that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So let's pray for his comfort in 3, 2, 1. Let's pray together. Lord, we are happy to know, we are comforted to know that Peter is with you, celebrating his very first Easter in heaven, seeing the risen Lord in face to face. And yet, Lord, those that are left behind, Lord, we pray for your comfort and peace to guard them and to be with them, that your shalom would walk with them over the next weeks and months. Lord, that you would bring healing to their hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is a particularly, we have an incredible testimony at the end that we're going to be sharing, and this service will be special. We had the choir, you can see. I hope it just gives you pictures of what heaven might be like. I know this is very small in comparison, but isn't it something else just to imagine the worship that is going to happen there? It's going to be something, and we'll have a sermon today, but at the end, there is an incredible testimony. I'm very excited. Tommy, you're sitting right there. He is brave enough to share his story with us. You're going to be encouraged, and then we're going to take communion together. So today is a very special day indeed. But before I start on the sermon side, because Easter, I mean, people often think Christmas is the most, you know, is the most important Christian holiday. And yet, though important it is, I mean, we love celebrating the incarnation, God becoming man. No one would have thought that would happen. I mean, no one did. No one saw it happening, or no one saw it coming. But yet, it was only when Jesus died that he defeated death and he paid the price for our sins, and when he rose again, that we were guaranteed that in him that we can be saved. And so if you don't know me, my name is Stefan Dirksen. I'm the lead pastor here, but I've been following the Lord for 20 years. 20 years ago, he saved me from a life of drug addiction, sex addiction, abuse, loneliness, anxiety, depression, and despair. I thought I had gone way too far to ever be loved again or to be accepted by anyone, especially by Jesus. I was raised to walk in the way. When my mom got sick, I shelled up inside. I got so angry. I just shut off emotionally. And all I wanted to do with my life was to get back, was to offend the God that I knew could have changed her circumstances, but didn't. And I didn't understand why. I never went through a phase where I stopped believing in God. I just didn't believe that he was good. Well, that is what we're focusing on today, is the goodness of God, as demonstrated in the greatest act of love that has ever happened to mankind. Jesus came and he paid our death so that we could have life in him. And that's today's message, his death for my life. Now, perhaps you're new to the faith, or you know, you've been there a while, but you're sitting on the fence, and maybe you came here today and you're not even totally sure why. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought you here. We've had that happen many times. And maybe you're wondering why we celebrate Jesus on a cross. Why do we celebrate that? And as the story goes, there was actually three men who died there. Why out of the three on the cross do we just focus on the one in the middle? What made his death different than the two on the side? Well, a cross, I mean, we have these beautiful crosses here, and they're nice on the side of the building, on the outside here, when you drove up, there's a nice silver one or chromed out one. It's beautiful and big. It's soft. It's easy to look at. It's a symbol of hope for us as Christians. 2,000 years ago, nobody would have looked at a cross and seen it as a symbol of hope. Rather, it was a symbol of torture, one of the worst ways that a human being could die. It was reserved for the worst criminals. Rome would execute them. They would nail them to a cross, and you wouldn't even die from bleeding out. Usually, you'd die from asphyxiation because you would try to keep your arms up so you could breathe, and slowly you would fatigue as you're hanging on these wounds that are there in front of everyone. It was a public execution, to make an example of those who dared defy Rome. Jesus was nailed to a cross, and yet he did not sin. It was the jealousy and sin of others that put him there. It was our sin that placed him there. So with that, we're going to look. I mean, couldn't God have just forgiven people without having to die? I mean, why go through all of that? If my wife hurts me, or if I hurt her and I ask for forgiveness, she just gives it to me. No one has to die there. So why did Jesus have to die? Maybe I'm a good enough person as is. I mean, I'm not as bad as some. So that's what we're going to look at. And the first thing we're going to look at is the problem. So the problem of sin, evil, brokenness, and death. And I won't be able to fully do it justice. I mean, even the problem of evil is one that is that it's such a large topic to understand. Why does God allow evil? But I'm going to try to keep it simple, and we've talked about this before, but evil in the world, just think of things like death, war, poverty, starvation, earthquakes. They just had earthquakes in Myanmar that was devastating. So you think about that. You think about volcanoes or landslides that wipe families out. Think about a plane crash, and suddenly hundreds of families are mourning the loss. That's what we would call evil in the world. It's not always, you can't tie it directly to person A sinned and it caused this against that person B, but Scripture says that it is part of the curse that is in the world because of sin. So we try things like carbon tax or green spaces or environmental policies to fix what is wrong with the world, but they don't fix anything. And I'm not saying that it never improves to any level, but it doesn't fix the problem. And we try different types of governments. We're going through, you know, we're going into election season now, and we feel very passionate about who we're voting for. Remember to vote. It's your duty. And those things matter. But yet, regardless of who gets in, look at history, we've had kings, and we've had communism, we've had democracy, we've had good leaders, we've had bad leaders, we've had wealthy nations, we've had poor nations, and none of them have been able to get rid of evil in the world. It's never been enough. The problem remains. Slavery remains, poverty remains, sickness remains, dictators, war remains. That brings us to our second one. What about sickness? Think about things like cancer, pain, people that live with debilitating pain all the time and there's no answer. Cancer, the way it ravages the body and tears people apart. It removes family members in the most unceremonious way. And it seems like it isn't fair. MS, it just slowly decays the body. Dementia, and you forget who you are and you forget those who love you, and it's painful in a whole new way for all of the family members that go through it. And I mean, and their aging bodies. I don't know about you guys. Did anyone here wake up and feel like everything was clicking and cracking? Maybe not the young people, but my age and old. There's a bunch of you. I'm surprised there's not more. I don't even like going downstairs in the morning because there's so many pops in my knees and my hips that it just hurts and it's hard to get back upstairs. So I've moved everything important to the main floor until I've warmed up enough. That's just the small effects of decay. But like I said, cancer and MS and dementia, Huntington's, Parkinson's. Sickness has infected the human race and has infected the planet. Around 9 million people every year die from hunger and hunger-related diseases. 9 million people die from hunger and hunger-related diseases alone. Many others suffer horribly, counting the days until their end. The best medicines and advancements in technology and prosperity have helped, certainly, yes, and I'm grateful for them, we all should be, but none of human beings' best inventions and best efforts have been able to solve the problem. And then we look at abuse. Whether emotional, sexual, mental, physical. That's part of Tommy's testimony. You're going to hear it at the end of the message. I have met with so many people that have suffered through systematic abuse when they were young, and it totally destroys people. It destroys them, and sometimes you wonder, like, what hope is there for them? How do they recover? How do you recover when all of those people who are supposed to nurture and protect and guide and push you forward in the world, when they actually turn and they're the hand that actually harms you? The best laws and law enforcement, they have certainly helped, and I'm glad we have them, but they have been unable to solve this problem. It has been a human condition and a human problem since the beginning of time. Then we go to mental health. We've talked about this a lot here. Things like anxiety and depression, schizophrenia, bipolar, borderline, personality. How about rejection, abandonment, neglect? They say the numbers for those who have considered suicide have more than doubled over the last 5 to 10 years. People despairing of life itself. I mean, for myself, anxiety used to be probably my largest motivator. This fixation on what if. What if things don't work out? What if I fail again? What if people see the real me and don't love me the way I am? What if my mom doesn't make it through that sickness? That's one of the things that plagued me as a child. What if she dies? What if she's removed from me? That pain drove me into addictions, to self-medicate. Maybe you're here and you've been rejected. Maybe it's friends at school. Maybe it's by family members. Maybe you feel anxious about the future. Maybe you feel anxious about the election. Maybe you're anxious about problems that you have in your own life or a sickness that is in your family. And lastly, we go on to sin and evil and just the blatantly bad things that we do as human beings. And we do addiction, sexual immorality. We talked about that last week. And lying, stealing, rape, murder, abortion, angry outbursts, jealousy, greed. You can see it starts big, but this sin, jealousy, greed, corruption, pride, gossip, slander, bitterness, selfishness, withholding love from others. At the core, we can see that sin, this problem that is in the world, has infected more than just those around us. I mean, we like to judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge others by their actions. But even using that skewed metric, we can relate to there being sin inside. I mean, who hasn't held back love from another? Who hasn't at some point lied or deceived or distorted the truth to try to make themselves look better or to protect? All of the above ultimately destroy people. Man has been unable to solve any of these problems. Addictions prevail, abuse prevails, sex slavery prevails. There are millions of children that are in sex slavery right now as we speak around the world in awful conditions, probably despairing right now of life as we are celebrating the risen Lord. Broken relationships, war remains, death remains. Paul said in Romans that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. There is bondage to corruption that has infected creation, and that's just what we've been talking about. But it's not just out there, it is also in here. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The root of the problem isn't political, it's not environmental, it's not financial. Social reform or economic reform won't change it. I'm not saying that it won't make things better, that our lived experience better. It can totally do that. But it will not change the root of the problem, because the root of the problem isn't out there, isn't just in other people. It's in here. It's in each one of us. The root of the problem is sin. Genesis 2, verse 17, God told Adam and Eve, the first humans that he made, and he told them that they could, he put them in the middle of a garden, an amazing garden, the Garden of Eden. We're going to get to see it again because it's coming back to earth. But there's this amazing garden, and he says, all of the plants, all of the animals are yours. Like, absolutely incredible. When you think about, people have an idea sometimes that God is stingy. He is anything but stingy. Benevolent and generous like no one else you've ever met. He gave them everything. But he told them of one tree. It said, the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's the choice. He gave them a choice. But then immediately also told them the consequence. They were without excuse when they chose to obey. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, why would God allow sin into the world? Like, we've just described, like, those five different elements of sin and evil and brokenness in the world. I mean, maybe you're feeling like I was when I was a young teen, trying to reconcile, how is this good God and this presence of evil, whatever that looks like in your life? As a young boy, it was my mom being sick and thinking that my parents had given everything to the Lord. How could he reward them with sickness? How does good God and evil and sin and brokenness, how do they coexist? You see, one of the things we have to realize is that, I mean, number one, God, in his providence, I believe he did make the very best possible creation that could be in order to also create human beings, image bearers in his image, that had the freedom and dignity of being able to choose. You see, he wanted beings that would choose or had the ability to choose to love him, to worship him, to be with him. But you cannot truly have the ability to love someone and choose them unless there is a legitimate choice. It has to be legitimate choice to also reject them. You cannot have the ability to choose someone without also having the ability to reject them. For example, my wife. Suppose I came home and I forced her to hug me. And I forced her to say that she loves me. Makes you uneasy, doesn't it? And if you've been in a bad marriage, that maybe makes you very uneasy, and I'm sorry for that. But the point is made. That wouldn't be love, would it? If she didn't have a choice, if I forced her, if I heavy-handed her, it wouldn't be love. But I have something amazing, and I know many of you have this too. But she knows all of my failures. She's been with me throughout, I mean, from before I knew Jesus. She knows every failure. She knows every shameful thing that I have done. I have had to apologize to her for things that I never should have done to her. And she has chosen to forgive me. And she has chosen to love me. And she chooses to like me. That's something she says that I love. I love you. And then she'll stop and say, I even like you. And there's no one else on this earth that I'd rather hear that from. But that's just a little picture. We get a little image of what God wanted as well. He didn't need us, but he wanted people that could choose to reciprocate his love, that he could love. But God loves the whole world. He loves everybody. He loves all the animals. He wanted beings that could choose to return that love that he gave them. That's why he allowed them the choice to sin. John 14, 16, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's important. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is life. To choose Jesus, to choose to love him, is to choose life. And that's what we saw in Genesis. To choose to reject him is death. 1 John 4:7, sitting on these truths, they're so basic. I've had the last 2 days to sit meditating on these scriptures. I just still can't believe that he would offer me life after what I did, after what I continue to do. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I feel like I put a different, yeah, I did. So we've come to know. Great, we'll have another passage that we'll go through together. Verse 16, that was number 7. A few verses later, so we have come to know and to believe that that love that God has for us, God is love. Culture says love is love. They try to redefine love. The Bible says God is love. You cannot redefine love. You cannot reject love and then redefine it in yourself. That will always lead to death. Sin and evil occur when we reject the God of truth, the God of love, and the God of life. That is the consequence. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I love that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Can we say that together? For all have sinned. Now, who is included in all? Yeah, everyone. I heard someone else say me. That was humble. Maybe we should all try that. Who's included in all? Me. I'm included. You're included. Jesus offered us life in the beginning. That's what he offered us. We chose sin and death. Jesus paid our death so that we could once again choose life. The solution, his death for my life. His death, I owed a death. My sin owes a death. When we talk about Jesus paid our debt is eternal death, separation from him. Jesus paid my death so that I could be offered a choice of eternal life in Christ Jesus. He gives that to each one of us, or offers it to us. 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 22 says, "For as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," see Adam, remember in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were there and they were told, they were given the choice and they were explained the consequence. They knew the consequence. I mean, and their sin was grievous in a way that we don't even fully understand because they didn't have the same sin nature, but they had a revelation of God that we still don't have. They understood innocence. They understood his goodness in a way that we didn't have. And when they sinned, that sin opened up a channel into all creation, that sin, evil, death, and decay came in. And Paul says in Corinthians that, "For as in Adam, all die because all have sinned. So also the second Adam, Christ, shall all be made alive." See, we have to understand sin is like cancer. Because sometimes we think, well, what about, I mean, okay, fine. We'll go to Hitler because Hitler, we all know, is bad. He killed millions of Jews. He killed millions of God's people. Millions of people, no matter who they are, is just unimaginably evil. So surely Hitler deserves a death. But what about me? I mean, me 20 years ago. What about me today? I woke up, I tried my best to get ready for a sermon. I made my wife coffee. I pet my dog. I mean, I was a pretty good person this morning. Does it really require a death for someone like that? See, that's where we have to see sin like cancer, because even a small amount of cancer destroys the body and kills the person. Sometimes we think, well, what if I do enough good deeds? Okay, I get it, I was bad in the past, but it's kind of like penance, like there's like the scales of justice, right? Those scales? Well, I did bad, now if I do enough good, and a lot of religious systems work this way, if I do enough good, karma, it'll tip the scales and things will be better. That would be like a person who found out they had cancer getting on a treadmill and trying to exercise the cancer away. Is exercise good for you? Some of you don't want to say yes.
Yes, maybe.
Hasn't been proven by science. Okay, follow me. Just humor me for a moment. Is exercise good for you? But can exercise get rid of cancer? No. So exercise, do. Take care of the body that God has given you. That's a good thing. Be a good steward. Your body is part of you. It's not just a shell. It's part of you, the image of God. But if you have cancer, the only way to get rid of cancer is chemotherapy or to eradicate it, to have surgery, to kill it. However you kill it, I'm not totally familiar with how you kill cancer, but however you need to kill it, the only solution for cancer is to eradicate it completely. It's not just when it's a large mass that you try to eradicate it. Even small amounts of cancer you try to eradicate. So you can't do enough good deeds. It requires death. Sin requires death. And like Paul said in Romans, all of us have sinned, which means all of us owe a death. That's the point. But besides that, you know, there's only one person. I mean, God is holy, God is just. Would it be just for God to allow sin to go unpunished? Can you imagine if you came home after today and you had everything set up for your gathering? It's going to be an Easter gathering. Celebrate, he is risen. That's amazing. I hope many of you are doing that. We are. It's going to be awesome. Can you imagine going and your house has been broken into, all your stuff is gone, and they even took the turkey and ham? Now, can you imagine someone else coming along and then just saying, oh, I found the person, don't worry, I forgave them, and it's all good? Would anybody in here be okay with that? No, I can't. First off, someone else forgiving the debt is preposterous. The only person that could forgive that debt would be me, if it happened to me. See, sin is against a holy and just God. Loving God cannot just forgive. A death has to be paid. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, that price is way too steep, and everyone is broken, everyone sins, like you already said, and he's just asking way too much. And that is precisely the point. That is precisely the point, and it's demonstrated in the love of God that he came, the incarnation, came as a baby, born as a slave, lived a perfect life, and then allowed himself to suffer and die your death and mine, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, not on our own, you can't just access this forgiveness on your own, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His death for our life. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all people. If you do not know him today, he desires you to be saved. Yes, the wages of sin is death. If you choose to reject him, there will be a penalty, a consequence that must be paid. But God loves you so much, he's giving you time to receive the gift of grace. And the price of that gift that should be worth more than anything is free. He says, believe, trust in me, and he'll give you that gift for free. It's an incredible deal. His death for our life. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, should not die, but have life. His death for my life. If we choose to accept it, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, and he could have. The wages of sin is death. It would have been just. But yet God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, why would he do that? Maybe you're wondering if God is good. Is God good? I mean, you'll hear people in the news or people in the media or on social media, and they'll just talk about how, like, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and he's just a bunch of restrictions, and he's a bigot, and he's an abuser himself. Absolutely not. The message of the cross is that Jesus took our death so that we could be offered life. But he will not force anybody, because to force love is to void love entirely. So he offers it freely and invites us to come as we are. You cannot do enough good deeds to be saved, because sin requires death, and only a death will do. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good anyways. He came to make dead people live. I'm not sure who said that quote. I think it might have been C.S. Lewis, but also people say Leonard Ravenhill. I'm not totally sure. Someone great said it, or many people have said it, because it's true. It's not just about making bad people good. It's about making dead people live. And with that, you guys want to watch an incredible story of someone who was dead in many ways, where God brought him back to life? Let's play the video now.
I've been coming to Southland Church for the past, I'd say, 12 years. My parents are very involved in the church as well. And as a little boy, I was in the cell group, a program, the Kids Land program, and like I would come to church on Sundays here. And as I was a 10-year-old boy, I faced a life-changing situation. I was sexually abused. That experience changed me, and as a 10-year-old boy, I did not know how to process those emotions, those fears, those lies that would speak. And as a 10-year-old boy, I would have lots of anger, outbursts, crying, fests, just crying, because that's how I would process it. And as the seasons would go by, I got connected into a high school cell. My leader encouraged me to go to a camp and do the LTA program. So I applied thinking that I wasn't gonna get in, and then I got approved, and it's like, okay, here I go. And this time in my life, I always believed the lies that I was God's mistake because of my stutter, and because of God letting me being sexually abused. Like, I thought, how could God love me? I am a piece of trash. God's a mistake. And so that night, after cliff jumping, was laying in my bed listening to worship music, and then the song, "Our God is an awesome God, He reigns," that song played, and I can still remember it to this day. I was just laying there crying, and then I had the thought, yeah, God, you are pretty good. And then right after there, He spoke the words, "I love you, Tom." And that moment, like, you would have thought that that those words would have just transformed my life, and that I would have pursued God full-heartedly, but I didn't. That next school year, I chose to walk away from the faith as I encountered the man that abused me again. So I seen him for the first time, and that just, I didn't know how to process that, and I went to all the things of the world trying to find the thing to fill that void. And as I was in grade 10, I was really starting to become an angry guy towards God, my parents, you name it. If you said you were a Christian, I didn't want to talk to you. And so I slowly began de-plugging from my Bible study groups, church people I knew. I started to not talk to them. And then as the years gone by of just living a life of just pain and a life of no joy, just a life of a death, if you think about it, because I would look to other stuff and not the true giver of life. Those years were the worst years of my life. They were filled with tons of anxiety, tons of suicidal thoughts. It got to a point I was like, what's the point? What's the point of this life? I am tired. I am done with it. Tonight is the night I'm gonna finish it. Came to the time to commit suicide, and as I was there, I would just cry. Those words came out of nowhere. Just those words, "I love you, Tom." And in that moment of despair, in that moment of pain and like of pain and the want to just leave the pain and just be done with it all, God spoke to me those truths. And from that point on, I slowly began to move forward and to get the healing that I needed, and to seek people that I needed, counselors, cell leaders, a pastoral mentor, and that kind of stuff. And that slowly began the journey of healing and learning to truly forgive the people that caused pain and caused trauma in my life. And there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that has always spoken to me, and It is God didn't come for to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people alive. And I was a dead, but now I am alive by the grace of God. My name is Tommy Taves, and this is my God story.
I was talking to Tommy, I think. Tommy, was it yesterday? Day before? Day before, I gave him a big hug. He hugged me. And I'm just so excited that he was able to share his story. And, you know, he looked at me and he's blown away that God could use something so terrible to help anyone. But Tommy's heart, and this is what I mean, like, we can't do the work that God wants to do in our lives unless we let him. Like, we can't work it up on our own. Tommy's heart was that, not just that those that maybe have experienced abuse, that they would have hope, but also if there were people here that have been abusers, that they would know they can be forgiven. That is a reflection of Jesus' heart. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and when he takes a dead person and makes them live again. They walk in newness of life. There's a process, absolutely there's a process, but you don't have to stay shackled in your chains any longer. Now you might be wondering, if Jesus paid for this death already, why is there so much brokenness still in the world? And Peter actually addressed this. He said, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what we're going to do now, there's cards in front in your chair backs. You want to grab that and a pen. We're going to take communion together too, but I'm going to give you a chance. When we get up and get communion, you'll see there's crosses and you can leave. You'll see they're at the back and also at the front here. But Jesus paid your death. He paid my death so that we could have life in him. But that death, that life doesn't come cheaply. And so maybe you're here and you're struggling with bitterness. Maybe you're wrapped up, you've been hurt, it's legitimate. Maybe you were abused and you don't even know how to let that go. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's to drugs or pornography. Maybe you're living in an immoral relationship right now and you're not sure what to do or how to move forward. Or it's pride inside, selfish living, whatever it might be. Lord, what did you save each one of us from? What is the sin in us? I want you just to take a moment and write that down. Before Jesus was in Gethsemane, he was sitting with his disciples and he told Peter that Peter was going to deny him. And Peter was like, was probably like, I would be, never, Lord, I would never do that. I will follow you to the end. And you know what? I bet you he even meant it. I wouldn't take that from him. He probably meant it in all his zeal and good intentions. And yet, in Gethsemane, when they came and they arrested Jesus, and they brought him to a mock trial where they began to hurl insults and abuse Jesus, who had done no wrong. Three times, Peter was confronted and asked, you know, a servant girl and then others asked, aren't you with this man? And three times, Peter denied Jesus. And it says that on the third time that he denied Jesus, Jesus and him, they met eyes. They locked in the middle of the crowd. I can only imagine the shame that Peter felt. So now I'm going to give you a moment, and wherever you are, you'll see communion elements at the back and at the front, whatever one's closest. I'm going to invite you to stand up, leave your sins at the cross. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you have paid an incredibly steep cost so that we could have life in you. Lord, not only do we receive that gift of grace, the forgiveness of our sins, by faith, we confess that you are Lord, that you lived, you died, and you rose again. We recognize that you are coming back to rule and to reign, and Jesus, we want to spend an eternity with you. But today, Lord, we give you our yes. We lay down our lives at the foot of the cross. Thank you for what you've done.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.